America the Beautiful. The most fabulous piece of real estate on the face of God's good green earth, and 6% of the population enjoys 50% of the wealth of all of humankind as a direct result. And beautiful streams, and you see all of the beauty of America, like our blooming flowers and our beautiful waterways and rivers, and maybe we could catch a trout in that stream if we had a rod there with us. From sea to shining sea, we think about the majesty of America, our verdant, beautiful wilderness, our beautiful our green plains with, all the growing things, and our amber waving fields of grain, and all of the growing fields, and our mighty river ways with, and our beautiful cities with, and well, now you might want to paint. Well, somebody burnt that one, and then there's the chance of sitting in a wilderness area. You know, when you look at the pulse of old Uncle Sam's heart, and you watch what's happening in the middle of all of our cities of middle America, whether we're Indians or divorcees or people policing a riot or looting as a result of it, or the police who have to get involved, or people that wait endlessly for an airplane that didn't go, or people who paid too much for gas or wish their husbands were at home. When you look at the pulse of old Uncle Sam's heart, you begin to wonder whether or not the old boy's heart isn't one of these days going to just run down and finally stop. Uncle Sam isn't as well as he ought to be. I love good old Uncle Sam. I think we all do. You know, I was born in Oregon. I had the opportunity as a boy to pedal a bicycle just out of the environs of a small town of about 25,000 at that day and age, and I could catch fish in a wilderness area that was, I mean, the fields in the back of my house had pheasants in them, and I lived just barely outside the city limits of a town. I was a boy. I learned my geography by World War II newspaper headlines. I looked around and wondered what other people were doing to the world, too. I thought they are doing something out here. But as I grew and as I got a little older and looked around in bewilderment at a lot of the things that were happening, as I imagine all of us do from time to time, I began to realize that all of America wasn't like those beautiful verdant valleys up there in Oregon. That not every boy who grew up in the United States was able to walk home from school and get just about a stomachache from picking what grew wild or was hanging over the neighbor's backyard fences. All of the fruits and nuts and berries and things known to man, I found out that there were vegetables that grew up there that we ate commonly, a lot of people had virtually not even heard of. I mean, a lot of people don't eat all that many rutabagas or parsnips, do they, anymore? But in those days, it just seemed like at that age, at that time, that even in the grips of a war that we finally weathered and muddled our way out of in World War II, that America was such a nicer place, such a better place to be. I mean, when a boy could pedal his bicycle just about in any direction and go skinny dipping in the pond, without really worrying about cutting your feet to shreds with stepping on broken glass or diving into the middle of a whole batch of old rusty cans or snagging a rubber boot or the proverbial automobile tire. And I mean, when the wilderness was a wilderness and when America really was beautiful and when the words we sing about purple mountain majesty really was purple because it was just in the distance and it was the haze of distance of 100 miles or so, not because of what the city nearby was doing to it. America was really different in those days. What has happened to us since the close of World War II? What's happened to America? We don't seem to have the same stature in the community of the nations of this world as we did one time. We emerged from that war, number one, and we didn't want to be. It had just happened to us. We hadn't striven to become number one, but suddenly we were. And as we at that time then labored mightily to bring our boys home from the far-flung battlefields of the world and to just completely demilitarize as fast as we possibly could, I guess most Americans at that time just didn't really want to believe that America could have more than one enemy at a time. The world wasn't really a place that was full of tigers. It was with a rather gasp of amazement that following Yalta and Potsdam, we discovered there was the Cold War and that really there were other battles to be fought. And that even though we called it a Cold War, in many ways it was a very real war. And then the arms race, the Berlin Wall, and all the agony of First Korea, and then about a decade of Vietnam, and America's cities in flames. And in 1965, there were more Americans in uniform pointing bayonets at more Americans in our cities than there were uniformed Americans overseas in combat with the enemy. Something was happening to the United States of America, happening to government, happening to our cities, our homes, our schools, our churches, our very landscape, happening to our railways and bus lines and automobiles, happening to our freeways and highways. You go to the old places of 15, 20 years ago, if you're that old and you can remember, and you remember a quiet little town that is now a burgeoning, teeming city, complete with its own factories and pollution. And where there were fields where you used to hunt as a boy, there are now tens of thousands of homes. Or there's a sprawling megalopolis where the fields used to be. Now, surely anyone who speaks out and says that he's worried about what he sees happening to the United States has got to be some kind of a redneck idiot sitting around fighting progress. Surely he's got to be so far right, he's right of the farthest right person you've ever heard of, to be a little bit concerned about what's happening in our factories, our homes, our churches, our schools, to government, to our cities, to the skies, the air that we breathe, to the waters that we're supposed to be drinking, and maybe we're the 10th person that has used it downstream. Yes, something is happening to the United States of America, and it's about time we begin to acknowledge it, to admit it to ourselves, and not to play hide-and-go-seek, hide our eyes from reality, and go seek our own personal, physical, sensual pleasures, and forget what is really happening to our people and to our country. You don't solve problems by pretending the problems don't exist. For a short series of programs, I've been talking to all you people out there that will listen about Uncle Sam. Good old lovable Uncle Sam, the old bearded fella in the candy striped pants we like to think of as the Minuteman, the one that won the War of 1812, and the one that came out kind of scarred and battered, but had survived nevertheless, even if he did ache and had a lot of wounds with the Civil War. The one who emerged victorious in two world wars, and even in the protracted struggle of Korea, at least he came out of it fairly a whole man. Now, you can't really say that about Vietnam, because Vietnam wounded America, and those scars go pretty deep, and they're going to be felt for a long time. But as you look at the old boy, you can't help but love him. We all do. But to me, it is not loving America less to acknowledge its problems and the potential for even greater problems. It isn't loving my beloved country that gave me my birth, that gives me this precious right of freedom of speech, of freedom of religion, of the freedom of the press, of the most precious possessions that you could ever give a human being, which really are those freedoms to be a man, to be yourself, and to think and say and do within the confines of thinking and saying and doing, if it doesn't in some way trespass upon another person's right to do the same thing. As a free and a whole individual, there isn't any country on the face of the earth, no matter how symptomatic of deeper illnesses some of these problems may appear to be, in which I would rather live. And no matter what you might think of me, because I begin to talk about doddering old Uncle Sam has got a lot of problems, debilities, infirmities, diseases. He's got a little bit of creeping crud on his skin. His heart is palpitating a little bit. His hair is falling out. He's got a pretty good pot around his middle. His muscles, that's the labor force and the GNP, they're getting pretty flaccid. His circulatory system, the flow of goods and services, is all clogged up. He's a little thick in the head and hard of hearing, and his eyesight is dim and his eyes water. His senses, well, they don't function too well. The heart isn't, and the head isn't really responsive to what's going on in the extremities. the breakdown in communication between some of the lesser peoples in this country, maybe Indians and ethnic groups, and what's going on in the government in Washington. Maybe that's another symptom, but I don't believe that you really could get off by saying Garner Ted Armstrong is bad-mouthing America any more than you could accuse a member of a family, a tight-knit family, who has a real wonderful old uncle that they really just adore, but they're quite concerned about his health. And they've taken him in for a complete physical checkup, and the report that comes back reads like something out of a pharmaceutical concern when it talks about the need for correcting this and that and the other thing. Now, believe it or not, Uncle Sam has got so many problems, some of them may be even psychosomatic in origin. That is, there may be so much wrong with his head that a lot of just the way he is thinking. His attitude today may be in part responsible for what's wrong with his stomach and his muscles and a lot of the rest of it. He may even need a kind of a straightening out of his upper story. And he might be in serious need of a heart transplant. Well, believe it or not, Uncle Sam not only needs a real good spiritual heart transplant, but there's a very strong likelihood, as I'm going to show you in just about one more minute, that he is going in this day, in our day and age, to receive just that, a heart transplant of the spirit, not of the flesh.
Think about the people. Think of revolution. Think about pollution. Think of a solution. Go the words of a current pop song. In these troubled times, is there a source you can turn to for understanding, for solutions to these problems? Yes, and in today's world, you can't afford to not know the answers to the many questions facing each of us. For articles on personal finances, family living, and marriage helps, the real meaning behind world news and advanced news of a better world tomorrow for you and your family, you need to read The Plain Truth, the world's unique human experience and family magazine. Your free subscription to The Plain Truth will begin immediately if you write Ambassador College, Box 111, Pasadena, California. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, BC.
There's mounting evidence that our government of the United States of America is big rather than strong, that maybe it's becoming unmanageable rather than in fighting trim the way it should be, and perhaps it's even a little bit flabby, a little thick, a little bit caught up in so much bureaucracy that it's becoming virtually unmanageable. Now, the analogy that I have drawn in the past several programs is that of a body. So I've talked about the head, the skeletal system, the muscular system, circulatory and digestive systems. I drew the analogy of the skeletal framework, the thing upon which the entire country hangs, if we're looking at old Uncle Sam, as the documents of our founding fathers, the very bases upon which our entire free society is constructed. And I think that's a fair analogy. We found out there was a little bit of bone disease there, that to this day, we got a kind of a case of rickets. We haven't really fulfilled the dream of our founding fathers. When we looked at the muscular system, we saw that the GNP of this country that provides us with the most dizzying, the largest dizzying array of goods and services that has ever been enjoyed by any people in the history of all of humankind is nevertheless pretty flatulent, flabby. We looked at such things as the production of automobiles or other commodities and devices, at the labor force, at strikes, at the inability of the United States to compete with other countries abroad, at the clipping of our coins, at the dollar crisis, the international monetary crisis of these days. And you've got to say that the United States is sick in these respects. It just is. It's not bad-mouthing the country to acknowledge it. It is being honest with ourselves and the most extreme form of patriotism to admit it and to be concerned enough about it to want to do something about it before the sickness overtakes us all and it's too late. We looked then at some of the extremities. That would be maybe our military possessions, our bases abroad, how we're backing down from them. At the circulatory system of the flow of these goods and services, at the clogged condition that we find there. And we've looked at each of these analogies, just by way of analogy, as I had done in the scriptures that I showed you previously in the book of Isaiah. Years ago, the prophet Isaiah did just that. He drew the analogy of a body. That was in Isaiah, the first chapter. When he looked at his people, he was quite a patriot of his day, too. I've read this a couple of times. When he said in verse 5 of that first chapter of the book of Isaiah, you read in your Bible in the Old Testament, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, he said, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And that is precisely the condition that I see as I look around the United States of America today. By way of analogy then, what is the head of old Uncle Sam? Well, to me, it's got to be the government. And government is trying. We in this country ought to begin to realize that when we become frustrated with what is happening in government, with its seeming aloof inability to either recognize or to treat with the problems that beleaguer us all, it is not because government will not. It is not because President Nixon and his advisors have determined they just will not answer what the rest of us are screaming and yelling about. It may well be that government cannot. Not that it will not, that it chooses not to. But in its vast departments and its huge bureaucracy, that government, because of its fantastic size, because of the system itself, is moved along by forces that are largely beyond the control even of some of those we feel enjoy some of the most powerful offices in the entirety of our system. The little people, whether at the bottom of the mines, on the Indian reservation, reading the newspapers, going to work, wondering about the guy pulling out the door with their social security number on it, applauding their new champion, expecting their career in the service, or the people who work in government itself, who are also human beings just like the rest of us in their frustrations, whether they're taken out in terms of a riot or a sit-in at one of the the national monuments to express their futility and their dismay over the inability of government to cope with the problems of the little fellow out here in the streets and going back and forth to his job. We get uptight with government. We become very, very depressed, very upset with government because we seem to miss the point. We seem to think it is that government will not. The government has chosen not to listen to this segment of society or not to put in that program or not to spend money here. That government priorities are all wrong. We think that government will not. And the truth really is, if you would analyze human nature, if you would look at the size of government, if you would look at the enormity of the problems of our day, both abroad, and these are huge and getting bigger, and in our own local areas, and look at one test case after another where the little person is involved. It is not that government has determined and that men in government are all liars, that they're all cheats and all hypocrites. Sure, some of them are. And you find corruption in government at all levels, whether federal, right on down to local and communal. And I want to take issue with that in just a moment. But you can't say that everybody in public life is a dirty, rotten, hypocritical cheat and a liar, any more than everybody who wears a uniform is because you see one or two people getting in trouble here and there. You can't judge an entire area or segment of society because of one or two problems here or there, and it's usually more than one or two. But let me just give you an example of this. This is a letter I appreciated very much from a member of the city council of the city of Richmond, Virginia. I'll give you a little bit of the letter. I was in the city of Richmond with one of the personal appearance tours that we've been going on from time to time. And I read a newspaper article about a rather infamous series of events that had been occurring in a local city park. I got this letter. It rehearses what was going on while I was there. He says, I'm an attorney at law and serving my seventh year in city council. We have some extremely beautiful public parks in the city of Richmond. However, these parks are reeking with hoodlums, dope fiends, sex fiends, homosexuals, sex deviants, and child molesters. They're not safe for women, babies, and young people, day or night. You don't need to hang the label of Richmond on it. You can be talking about almost any city in America of any size. One uses a park toilet at his own peril. Recently, the park rangers of Richmond resolved to free the public parks of these dangerous and unsavory elements. Now we will see the American free system of representative democracy in motion. They launched an undercover police campaign for the purpose of taking these parks from the freaks and the fiends and returning them to peaceful citizens and their children who are being taxed to the bone to pay for the operation and preservation of these parks. This meritorious undercover drive was a flaming success for 10 days. Perverts and crooks were being apprehended and prosecuted. Only one thing went wrong. The park rangers arrested a few blue-blooded homosexuals from the decadent aristocracy. High officials in city government immediately demanded that the park rangers call off the undercover drive to make the public parks safe for women, children, and young people. I introduced a resolution in council which came up for public hearing and vote on Monday night, February the 12th. This resolution called on the 9 members of city council to place themselves on public record as fervently favoring and supporting the park rangers of Richmond in their dedicated drive to purge the parks of crime, filth, and indecency. The taxpayers of this city were shocked and appalled when my resolution was defeated by a 6-3 vote. That's city government in action in at least one case. I'm just reporting the facts. I'm not bad-mouthing Richmond, Virginia. It's a beautiful city, if you go to the right places. Otherwise, you might go to some of the same places I did. And you'll think that, like a lot of our cities, it's getting kind of ugly. But then that's my own personal opinion. I mean, you people who live in Richmond, lots of places in Richmond are beautiful. But sometimes you have to kind of look aside, you know. You don't want to look at it all. Well, that's another point, but that's true of any city. Here it was. The taxpayers of this city were shocked and appalled when my resolution was defeated by a 6-3 vote. After observing the unspeakable behavior of 2/3 of city council, I certainly hope that your prophecy concerning an early return of the Lord to this earth will be fulfilled. Well, here's one member of city government who tried to introduce legislation to just clean up a park. He didn't really think that perverts and fiends of all sorts... Now, people don't like to say that if you're gay, you're perverted. Well, you know, I'm talking about what the Bible says usually on this program, and so I'll just stick to what the Bible says about that, and the Bible does call such people perverted. Now, maybe you, if you've got a son at 4 years of age and there's a child molester and you just call him gay or whatever else it is, maybe you'd like to feel very libertine and all liberated. You're a free thinker about that kind of thing. I'll have to go back to confess to being fettered with the bonds of some of the kind of thinking that was the same type of thinking that people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah thought during their day. But it shows me again. The sickness in government is not something that we, the little people, can blame on they, the big people. It's all of us. It's everywhere, you see. Because when the undercover move by the park rangers to arrest all of these various unsavory characters in a public park began to turn up in the police lineup some blue bloods from city government itself, well, then that kind of put the heat on. And so this entire policing of the park was brought to a screeching halt. Well, you know, you can talk about whether you're talking about taxation, or whether you're talking about lots of moves with regard to pollution, and you got lots of big industries involved, whether you're talking about anything at all where dollars or prestige or people's own self-interests are involved, you come right back to what the Bible says about men shall be lovers of their own selves, that men shall be proud boasters, that they shall be disobedient to parents in this day and in this age. It shows the very character of people is one of a voracious self-seeking. Of me, my, mine, myself, and I'll get mine while the getting is good, and may the devil take the hindmost. And that we're on a mad pleasure binge of self-seeking in this country, and we're not willing to really look at what are some of the deep-seated problems we are suffering. If you look at the analogy of old Uncle Sam as being the head of the old boy, is the government. And the government is made up of people, people at all levels, little people all the way down to tiny communities, in local government, to state government, to the federal government. Millions of people make up what we call government. You've got to say, old Uncle Sam is a little addled in the head. Because somewhere, somehow, there is some problem in government. And if anybody says that I'm going off half-cocked when I make a statement like that, that government is in trouble, we got to have some kind of a mutual meeting point as common ground to agree on something, I hope. I believe government is in serious trouble on the local, the state, and the federal level. And I don't believe it is because government does not sometimes try. Here was a man in Richmond who tried. He wanted to at least see a park cleaned up. I don't know the names of the men who voted the other way. I might find myself disagreeing with them. And had I known their names, I might have done them the favor of letting it be known by millions of people for the public record.
The mighty Roman Empire had everything. Plenty of leisure time. Their own new morality. Enormous military might. The religion of their choice. Political freedom. What went wrong? Read The Modern Romans, a 93-page lesson of history ignored. For your free copy of The Modern Romans, write Ambassador College, Box 111, Pasadena, California. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, BC. The Modern Romans asks, can we afford the grandeur of Rome?
A lot of our problem might be called psychosomatic. We need a kind of a change of attitude. We need to have our head straightened out. That's government, but that's all of us too. But you know what's really wrong with us is a sickness of the heart. I believe that America is sick in its very heart. When we look at America, in all of our cities, in the entirety of our factories, our labor force, all of us young and old, whether we're Indians on the reservation, frustrated with the failure of people to recognize our problems, or the little people on pensions, or people with food stamps in their hands, or wealthy corporate executives high in those skyscrapers in the big cities. I believe we ought to all unitedly realize that there is a sickness in this country that has got to be healed, and that nothing short of some really tremendous cuttings in the way of emergency surgery are going to change very much. We're to the point now where the diagnosis is serious illness, and the recommended treatment is some kind of an operation, or else we've had it. I believe the operation has got to be spiritual more than physical, and that that's got to take place first. And as a matter of fact, do you know that your Bible predicts that our people are going to receive a spiritual heart transplant? There is coming a day, according to the prophet Ezekiel, when a new and a different attitude of mind, a complete different heart, is going to be put inside of us by the eternal Creator God. He said, a new heart, this is Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. We'll do that in America someday, or else we won't survive as a nation. Write for this literature. You can see the address. It's free of charge and no price. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong. See you then.
You have seen Garner Ted Armstrong. Send your letters to Ambassador College, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Or Post Office Box 44, Vancouver, BC.